Thank you, Colonel Evans and delegates. It's great to see each one of you here, and I greet you on behalf of our national headquarters staff and also the Commissioner's Conference, your own territorial commanders, who have a deep interest in Glen Eyrie and the Soldiers' National Seminar on Evangelism. My goodness, you look wonderful. This is inspires me to look out and see your faces, this great group of faithful soldiers and local officers of the Army and the staff members gathered here in beautiful Glen Eyrie. We return here after a two years up in near Minneapolis at the camp there, and now back out here to the west at this high spot up on this plateau with this beautiful mountain range just to the back of us and surrounding us the Garden of the Gods, as they call it. And so we come to this beautiful setting for this mountaintop experience. You're going to have a wonderful time this weekend. I just wish that Mrs. Holtz and I could stay and share with you, but we go back to New York tomorrow, and I'm in Philadelphia tomorrow night, where we have our conference on corrections, the American Correctional Conference, or Prison Conference as it used to be named, and I'll be speaking to our Army delegates there and participating in the breakfast Tuesday morning when we have the privilege of presenting the Chaplain of the Year award to a chaplain from one of the large state penitentiaries who has been selected for this honor. This is something that the Army does every year. Well, that's the schedule of the National Commander, and we'd like to be here for a few days, but let me tell you a little secret. We did come out here last Wednesday, and we have a warm spot in our heart for Colorado, Major and Mrs. Smith. You see, many years ago when we were stationed in Texas and in Dallas, and for 5 years, we had a cabin we used to rent down in South Central Colorado in the Sangre de Cristo range, about 35 miles west of Trinidad. And our children were small in those days, but we used to leave Dallas at night in the heat of a Texas summer. In fact, that last year we were there in 51, we had 46 days when the temperature exceeded 95, and 19 consecutive days with the temperature over 100. So we didn't drive it in the daytime, no air conditioning in the cars. Back in 1949 and 50 and so forth, where the temperature on a highway in West Texas could be up to 160, 180 degrees there, and driving those barren roads. But we'd travel at night, and early in the morning we would come across the Texas border and start up. We were up in the high country, the plateau, and across New Mexico and the Raton Pass, and by midday we would be up in the cool Rockies. And so we used to spend our vacations there. We were in the cabin. We had no electricity. It was one of these places with three rooms and a path, you know, no running water. And the creek that flowed out across the road from us, the gravel road, it was called Whiskey Creek. And we used to go over with our pails and the buckets and get the water out of Whiskey Creek two or three times a day. It was the melted water from the snows that came down from the 13,000-foot peaks that were just a few miles off in the distance. And so it's always a joy, Major Smith, to come back to beautiful Colorado. And we took a few days and drove up to the Rocky Mountain National Park last Wednesday and Thursday, and then down through the Central Range, down by Mount Harvard and Mount Princeton and Mount Yale, and over the Loveland Pass and down into that high country. And in fact, we stayed all night up at Leadville, 10,400 feet. And if you can't adjust the climate to the high altitudes, don't try to spend a night at a place like that. Ask Mrs. Holtz about it. But it was good to get back to a little lower elevation. But this is God's country, and this is God's place, and God's presence is here. And we're going to have a great time in these days here at Glen Eyrie. Thank you, Colonel Evans, for those kind remarks, that introduction. You know, Colonel Evans' grandfather, Colonel William Evans, led my grandfather to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1882 in Buffalo, New York, and all those years ago. And I guess we're both here tonight because of the devotion and the leading of the Lord in the hearts and lives of our grandparents. And so it's a small world. When Colonel Evans was my divisional secretary, he and Mrs. Evans in Washington, and we had a great time there in our nation's capital. And then as the territorial youth secretary, when I was the staff secretary in Atlanta, then I came out to the West, and we were making some changes and in the West, and I thought, well, Colonel Evans, he was Major Evans then, he's been too long in the South, and he needs to come out West and to absorb some of this Western spirit out here. And so we were in touch with London just before Commissioner Kaiser was appointed to the West, and I got in touch with him. I said, before you leave, can you see the general? Because the training principal is an international appointment, and the general personally appoints every training principal. No training principal is appointed without the general's personal attention to that appointment and his sanction. And he watches very carefully those who come to that important responsibility. And so it was all arranged, and then Major Evans came out West, and he's been out here ever since. And when I was in the South these past 4 years, I've been trying to get him back south. But they have a territorial commander out here who's not the least bit cooperative. But now that I'm at national headquarters, you know, my soldiery is the whole United States, and you folks are all our soldiers and the officers here, and you belong to us. And our hearts are big enough and our vision wide enough that to take in every part of this great country. And isn't it wonderful, as the captain, or as the major prayed there, that thanking God for this great Salvation Army. We come together from the East Coast, from the South, from the West, from the North, the Central, from the plains, from the mountains, from every part of this nation. We come here as part of this great army that unites us in spirit. And our singing right from the very beginning, there's something about it, and we feel at home already. We have a great staff here that will be presented in just a moment, and I have appreciation for each of them. Brigadier Jim Henry, who led that singing. That did my soul good, Jim, to hear you leading that singing. You know, Jim he and Ruth were our territorial evangelists for years and years in the South, and we kept getting calls from all over the country. In fact, he used to go up to Canada two or three times every year, into the Central, into the East, and the West. So finally we broke down, and we've been sharing Brigadier and Mrs. Henry with the rest of the country. They've been in the Central Territory for over a year now, and now we're going to be out here in the West. And I guess Brigadier and Mrs. Henry are the closest things we have to national evangelists. And I know Commissioner Goodyear will be here later in the week. He's been writing for two or three years, and the folks up in the East would like to have Brigadier and Mrs. Henry in the East. Well, that singing did us good, Jim, and we appreciate all of the contribution that you make to the onward march of the Army. Now, how many of you folk here served in Guatemala at all? Any of you that served in Guatemala? Come up here just a minute, Hubert. Hubert Phillips from Anniston, Alabama. You know, Hubert, tomorrow is my 41st wedding anniversary. Mrs. Holtz and I were married on August the 20th, 1938, in Anniston, Alabama.
Is that right?
And your hometown. You know, I saw you were going to be a delegate here, and I know the service that you rendered in Guatemala. And I want to present you with the copy of the book, The House That Juan Built, just been released. just been printed just in the last few days, and everybody will want to get a copy. But it tells the story of the Salvation Army's response to that tragedy in Guatemala when over 23,000 people were killed and over a million homeless. It wrote a new chapter for Salvation Army service, and we had hundreds of volunteers who came from every territory, from Canada and elsewhere. And we not only got those people in Tech Pond and some of those areas back on their feet, but we preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were converts. And when we left there, after having built over 550 homes and providing material for hundreds of others with that big block plant we had down there, we built the community center, and we provided 25,000 blocks for the market and the city hall buildings. But we not only did that and helped the people back on their feet, but we won souls for the Lord. And we left there, and one of the last things we did, we opened a new corps, and we enrolled 13 soldiers. In fact, we opened two corps, Guatemala City and in Tech Pond. And then the general was just there within the past 2 or 3 months, and he reports that we have a lively army. Well, Hubert was one of those volunteers, and Hubert, I'm going to present you this book to my friend Hubert Phillips for devoted service to God and man in Guatemala in 1976. And I say, see page 89, because I note here it says, Hubert Phillips set up a carpenter shop on the site where wooden trusses, windows, doors, and framework were fabricated and then hauled to the job site, installed in the houses. And we use that God-given talent. The Lord bless you. Typical of the service rendered by so many devoted individuals, not only Salvationists, but people from many walks of life. Well, I'll have more to say in just a few moments, but it's good to see you, and we look forward to this association with you tonight.
Thank you, Commissioner, and I'd like you to have the opportunity of meeting some of the staff, and you will get to know them better in the days that are to come. First, my pleasure to present to you Colonel Dorothy Phillips. She is the young lady that takes care of all the loose ends and ties them together in a package of beauty and blessing. Will you greet her from the National Office, the National Consultant on Evangelism? And then it's a joy to have with me my lovely wife of some 32 years, and who is the official hostess on this occasion, honey? So that the divisional commanders of the four territories will know what is transpiring and what their delegates are receiving, each year we invite at least one from each territory to be a representative of that territory. And I would like you to know them, for they are here as observers. Major Roy Phelps from the Central Territory. Major... Major Howard Evans from the Eastern Territory. Where is the... Here he is, way over there. Major John Jordan from the Southern Territory. And Major William Maharg all the way from Alaska in the Western Territory. The Salvation Army has made possible our having the finest officers and lay Salvationists at this seminar. And they have willingly come and given of their time during their own very busy schedules. However, you will quickly note the hours of preparation and planning that has gone into their own individual classes. And I would just like to tell you how much I feel privileged to be associated with such a fine group as this. And so now I would like to have you meet them. Thank you.
Senator O'Brien from the Inglewood Corps in California, and I'm teaching the teen evangelism class.
I'm Doris Wilcott from Chicago, Illinois, and I'm the instructor for child evangelism. I'm Cassie Z from Chicago, the program secretary, and I'm teaching personal first evangelism.
Captain George Price of Monroe, Louisiana. I'm teaching person-to-person evangelism at Room C.
Jerry Touchton from Clearwater, Florida, assisting in person-to-person evangelism at Follow-Up.
I'm Brigadier Jim Hanran. I am the chaplain and counselor.
Song leader.
I'm a writer at the School for Officers Training in New York, teaching outdoor evangelism.
Dwight Harrington, School for Officers Training in Chicago and Family Evangelism.
Warren Johnson, Santa Ana Core Community Center, Santa Ana, California, and I'm an instructor in follow-up events.
Captain Bob Johnson from Chula Vista, California, teaching person-to-person evangelism.
Jonathan Raymond from Phoenix, Arizona, and I'm speaking on the evangelizing community.
I'm Martin Green from Wellmore, Kentucky, and I'll be conducting the United Bible class.
Tom Meyer from Red Bank, New Jersey, and I'll be assisting in open air evangelism.
Tom Jones from Washington State, and I'm the citizen in child evangelism.
Darius Swanson from Oklahoma City, and I'll be assisting in family evangelism and person-to-person.
Emily Lanier, Atlanta, Georgia, assistant hostess.
Colonel Lanier, program secretary, Southern Territory. Understudying Colonel Evans' role here.
Staff, and you will be enjoying them, I promise you, in the days that are to come. And now it's my pleasure to present to you Mrs. Commissioner Ernest Holtz with a scripture and her own word of personal witness.
Well, it is indeed a pleasure for me to be here this evening, and a real joy to meet in this way with Salvation Army soldiers. My parents were soldiers in the Salvation Army, and I was raised in a soldier's home and learned early the importance of Salvation Army soldiership and the privilege that it is of Salvationists to be soldiers in their corps and in this Salvation Army. And I would like to feel that I could be here all week because I know you're going to have a wonderful time as you meet together in all of these various classes. And I believe that you will go away being better soldiers and better evangelists for having spent this time here together. You're all good soldiers, and there are plenty of books on soldiership, and I'm sure that you understand what a soldier is. But being an evangelist is something different, too. Of course, all good soldiers are evangelists. We sing when Jesus has found you, tell others the story. And that's what we must do as Salvationists and as evangelists. The group sang that we have come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and then we will go back to the north to the east and to the south and take the wonderful story of the Lord and of his gospel to mankind. And I'm sure that meeting in this way, you will be blessed in your hearts and you will go back as evangelists to serve the Lord in the community where he has placed you. God bless you, each one. You do look good, and we're so proud of each soldier of the Salvation Army. And when you come together in a group like this, it's very inspiring to meet you. Some of you we know very well. Others we have not met. But you're all Salvation Army soldiers, and we have that common bond and tie. And I hope that we will have an opportunity of shaking hands and meeting each one of you this evening. Now, Commissioner has asked me to read from Philippians, the third chapter, beginning with the seventh verse and reading through the 15th. Philippians 3, verse 7. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn and follow as I read. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. May the Lord bless those words to each of our hearts as we think on them this evening.
It's just amazing how quickly we have formed into the South Glen Erie Corps. And we just so pleased to see you in our meeting tonight. And every corps ought to have a sergeant major. And so I took, as the director, the privilege of naming a sergeant major for our corps. He's one of our Western Salvationists active in the Santa Ana Corps, and I present to you Corps Sergeant Major of the South Glen Erie Corps, Warren Johnson. Will you give him a hand?
Announcements are very important, and they're important, and they're an integral part of any seminar, because there are changes at times, and there have already been some changes. We'll keep you up to date. It's my task and others of the staff to keep you up as much up to date as we can. The commissioner made mention of the high altitude, and that would be just a gentle reminder to you that it'll be a little extra hard for you to get up the stairs and to get to wherever you need to go. So just to give you a gentle warning of that you take your time. And then, of course, if you feel dizzy, it could be that Captain Robert Johnson is jogging past you, and his deer-like strides have just made you dizzy at that point. Following this service tonight, there will be refreshments available in the carriage house. And that's just outside this grand hall here. It's a large facility with a large red roof. They have an ice cream bar, and you will need to bring your own money because it is not provided by anyone else. We are pleased to share this conference center with another conference group. Young people, good, fine young Christian people from 20 countries. And they are also sharing with us this facility as well as the dining room. And we would encourage you, and I'm sure they would welcome, if you would just rub shoulders with them and to share with them a little bit of the Salvation Army. and for them equally to be able to share with you. Because that we will share the dinner hour, breakfast hour, and lunch hour with them, announcements will not be made in the dining hall, but will be made prior to the United Bible class, which commences at 8:30. We'll not take away from that time, but just spend a few moments updating you on the day's activities. Tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., right here in this hall, the half hour of power. Now, you have been exposed to the ministry of Brigadier Jim Hendry, and it's as good at 7 o'clock in the morning. So I want to invite you to come and to share in that very, very special time as we share together in devotions and singing. That's at 7 a.m. In this hall. Breakfast will be at 7:30 tomorrow morning. The lunch at 12 noon will be held outdoors. And promptly at 1:30 we'll have a photo taken. Now for those that have a long ways to go from your rooms, I might suggest that you might be in uniform for lunch. Now that's only a suggestion, because after lunch it'll be quite a task to get back and to get into uniform and then back to the position where we'll take the photo. So that's just a suggestion if you're very far away that you might come to lunch in uniform tomorrow at 12 noon. The elective classes, there are five. Those assignments and the locations where the classes will be meeting will be posted in the bulletin board just outside this hall. If there are any changes that we need to make, they'll be posted. So as you come in and leave, either in the morning or in the late evening, please just drop by and look at that. Tomorrow, at least by 1 p.m., you need to let Colonel Dorothy Phillips know of your plans for Tuesday. Tuesday is a full day of tours. And if there are those that have signed up for the peak trip and for others, then you must let her know if there's going to be a change, if you want to add to or take away from. So would you please let Colonel Dorothy Phillips know that by 1 p.m. tomorrow?
Will you just tell them the list? The lists are on the table right outside, and they'll just check that list if it's okay.
You are interrupting the Corps Sergeant Major.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Did you hear that? The list will be available at the table. Right? Right. And those are lists that were made up because of your indication of where you'd like to go. If there's a change to that list, she must know by 1 o'clock. And Colonel, if you don't mind, I'll not take up an offering.
I think Brigadier Henry's done that.
I think Brigadier Hendry sort of snuck up on you on that. So I would remind you or tell you that tomorrow they have a picnic for us. And so please don't drop ketchup on your uniform just before that picture's taken. Be very careful. But we're going to meet outside, I believe, on Monday. And it'll be out in the yard and we'll tell you where it will be. We'll have a great time together tomorrow. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Let's stand, shall we? All together. Then sings my soul. Message by the National Commander, Lieutenant Douglas O'Brien, will bring us a message in song.
That's a nice peppy song that talks about the miracle of receiving God's Holy Spirit within our life. And it should bring a joy and remembrance to us right now as we think that all the good things that have happened in our life are because of God's love, His miracle of love towards us, His grace that showers down upon us, that as one translation says, is lavished upon us. And so this is the song I think we'll enjoy and will be a helpful reminder of our need and dependence for God's Holy Spirit upon us. I felt a new and loving touch upon my heart and soul. I felt God's love and wondrous power descend and make me whole. A miracle, yes, a miracle. God's Holy Spirit came and we are not the same. For He touched us and filled us with His love. Now I have seen His greatness, I now can comprehend the wonders of His matchless love, a love that will not end. A miracle, yes, a miracle. God's Holy Spirit came, and we are not the same, for He touched us and filled us with His love. I can't express by words alone what He now means to me. But oh, I want to shout to all that Christ gives victory. A miracle, yes, a miracle. God's Holy Spirit came, and we are not the same. For He touched us and filled us with His love. For He touched us and filled us with His love. For He touched us and filled us with His love.
Shall we bow in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Jesus. And for the miracle of the touch of His love in our hearts and lives. We would respond tonight, O Lord, my Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. We thank Thee for bringing us together, a group of Christians from various walks of life, but with a unique desire, a unanimous desire to love and serve Thee to the best of our ability and to uplift Thy name to all with whom we come in contact who may not know Thee, that we might have the privilege of pointing them to Thee. And so as we think about the reason why we are here tonight, as we think of Thy Word, we pray that You would reveal to us the truth of Thy Word. You will inspire us through Thy Word, and yea, You might even convict us through Thy Word. For Thy Word is truth. For we make our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As the national commander, and incidentally, the first Southern officer to be a national commander. There have been 17 going back to Railton, who landed with the seven Hallelujah Lassies just a little over 99 years ago, and who, incidentally, in case you may not know it, was the first commissioner in the Salvation Army. There had been no commissioners up to that point, and William Booth, he appointed Railton as a commissioner when he sent him to the United States. But as the national commander, it is my privilege and responsibility to welcome you as delegates to this 12th National Soldier Seminar on Evangelism. We're back again here at Glen Eyrie, where we started in 1968. And this is a national seminar. It's one of five conferences and seminars that are coordinated by national headquarters on behalf of the Commissioners' Conference, and others such as the Brangle Institute the National Social Services Conference, the Correctional Conference, and the American Camping Conference are the others in this group. I would pay tribute to Colonel Dorothy Phillips, who coordinates this Soldiers National Seminar. She's been associated with the SNSE from the very beginning, just about. And I know she reached the required retirement age several years ago, and I guess we didn't know that she would be coming back, but we couldn't do without her at National Headquarters. I know my predecessors, Commissioner Chamberlain and Commissioner Kaiser, and they prevailed upon her to stay each year and to extend a year on, a year on, a year on. And but she's told me, in fact, when I arrived in New York, that she says, well, this is my last year. And that she would be concluding her service as our National Consultant on Christian Education and Evangelism at the end of this year. Well, I'm still trying to twist her arm, you know, but we do appreciate all that Colonel Phillips has done as a coordinator. But you know, the planning councils for these seminars have recommended that the national commander be the keynote speaker or his representative. Therefore, I'm here from a sense of duty and responsibility, not because I'm Ernest W. Holtz, but because I'm the national commander of the Salvation Army in the United States. But it's far more than a duty or responsibility, but it's a privilege for me to be with you tonight. It's a privilege which I value highly, which I plan to take advantage of to the fullest extent. I hope, therefore, that my being here, both as a responsibility and a privilege, will prove to be a blessing and inspiration to you, or I will have failed in my assigned task as the keynoter of the Soldiers National Seminar. Now that I've given reasons for my being here, let me ask if you know why you're here. If we had time to ask each of you individually why you are here, I imagine we would get about 97 different responses and answers, and all of them good without a doubt. But let me give you some of the background of why you're here tonight at Glen Eyrie. About 14 years ago, we had a National Evangelism Commission, and most of the members were soldiers and local officers. And these men and women gave earnest, sincere thought to many of the issues and problems that the Army was facing in that day, which incidentally we still face today. And they were strongly convinced of the importance and relevance of every soldier to his corps and to the Salvation Army at every level, divisional, territorial, national, and international. And they felt keenly the responsibility that soldiers ought to take as evangelists. And they made this recommendation to the Commissioners' Conference. Deeply aware of the divine privilege of every soldier of the Salvation Army to be an evangelist, the National Evangelism Commission recommends to the Commissioners' Conference that a Soldiers' National Seminar on Evangelism be established in view of the need of Salvationists for a shared experience in the art of mass and personal evangelism. You know, sometimes the Commissioners' Conference takes a long time to arrive at its decisions. But in this instance, the recommendation that I have just read to you was agreed to without delay. And when the go signal was received with the full approval of the Commissioners' Conference, the wheels began to move and preparations were set in motion to fulfill the purpose for which the seminar was to be established, that it might be a shared experience of the art of mass and personal evangelism of some 112 Salvationist delegates each year, selected by the following criteria: that each delegate possess a vital Christian experience, that each possess the capacity to transmit inspiration and information to others, and that each should have a demonstrated or potential capacity to become a personal evangelist, and that each should be an enrolled, uniform-wearing Salvationist. And I'm glad to see that every delegate is here today meeting that criteria of being in full uniform. Well, there you are. And you can thank some of your fine fellow soldiers who preceded you a few years ago, who had the foresight and the concern for evangelism. And for every soldier, every salvationist, to be an evangelist. And we are now in this 12th year of operation. And as Colonel Evans said to me at supper tonight, he said, commenting on the excellent staff and the time you've had in preparation these past few hours before the whole group came in, that he said that this is one of the finest things that the Salvation Army does in the United States. And I think many of us will echo that sentiment. And I think that you're going to, in these days, are going to find that to be true. And you know, it is a soldier seminar. It's a soldier seminar. No officer can come to this seminar unless he's a member of the staff and faculty. Every delegate is a soldier. You know, the Salvation Army is a member of a number of national groups and organizations with whom we share common goals and interests in many facets of service to humanity. Religion and American Life is one. Colonel Phillips relates there. I'm on the board of Religion and American Life as the national commander. The American Bible Society. Organizations that serve the aging, like the National Council on the Aging, the White House Commission on the Aging, national youth groups, and so forth, and organizations that are mobilized for disaster. But one of the most effective groups to which we belong, or which we are a part, is the National Assembly. It's a group of voluntary health and welfare organizations with, we were one of the founders back about 35 or 40 years ago. We have the top leadership of the YWCAs, the Red Cross, the Boys and Girl Scouts, the Campfire Girls, the Goodwill Industries, and Travelers Aid, church groups, Catholic Charities, Lutheran Social Service, Methodist Ministries, and about 50 to 60 other agencies that address themselves to vital matters under the heading of the National Assembly. And this past May, the keynote address was given by Dr. Rosemary Higgins Cass and to this group, and she concluded her remarks by asking the question. She said, "How do I see the future of voluntarism?" And she was speaking of it in its totality, the third sector, as we call it in this country. It involves the church and all voluntary organizations as opposed to the executive, the government, and the legislative branches of government that have such a control in directing the lives of the citizens of this nation. But she said, "How do I see the future of voluntarism? Because it is under attack." She said, "I am and have always been an optimist. I believe we are passing through a difficult transitional period for voluntarism. But I believe also in the innate vitality of the organizations that comprise the voluntary sector and the imperative for their continued existence." Then Mrs. Cass suggested a few guidelines or guideposts for continuing efforts of the voluntary organizations. One, she said that we adapt our purposes and our programs to the changing demands and needs of our constituencies and to our communities. And she gave several others. But this is the point I'm trying to make here. The final point, she said, that we reaffirm our allegiance to the enduring values that spark the foundation and should inspire the continuation of our organizations. And I thought of the Salvation Army and the enduring values that spark the foundation of our organization. Yes, we're involved in change of programs, of methods continuously. We have two of the territorial program secretaries here who are involved in these changes continuously, day to day, as they view Salvation Army evangelism, our ministries to youth, our social services, and so forth, as we try to change to be relevant and adapt our programs to serve the public and to our various communities. But the enduring values that spark the foundation of the Salvation Army, the spirit that motivated the founders of the army was the world for God. To take the message of salvation to all in sin until the whole world has heard the good news that Jesus Christ saves from the uttermost to the uttermost. And so you see, I make no apology of referring continually to the early days of the army and the accomplishments of William and Catherine and Bramwell Booth and George Scott Railton, Commissioner Samuel Logan Brangle, and the other great hearts who laid the foundations for the army, who applied the spark through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that made the army what it is today. And I agree with Rosemary Higgins Cass that we should reaffirm our allegiance to the enduring values that gave birth to our organization. You see, we constantly change our methods, and we must continue to adapt our purposes and realign our programs, but our principles and basic purpose should never change. To be witnesses, to be evangelists for Jesus Christ. And how we accomplish this purpose in this day and age, and for the people of our generation, is the reason for the Soldiers National Seminar on Evangelism. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can come apart each year with a different group of soldiers from all the territories, all the divisions of the Army in this country, and we can apply our thoughts and give attention to these matters that relate to the first things that affect our Army, the foundations of our Army, the thing that makes the Army tick, the spirit of the Army, the thing that will keep it alive, that will continue into succeeding generations as we stand on the threshold of our 100th anniversary. The curriculum, the program that's been designed, that's in the handbook, that's been given to you, the courses, the subjects that will be presented by this fine staff have all been designed to this end. And my prayer is that each delegate will catch the zeal and the enthusiasm that motivated Christ's first disciples, that spirit that permeated the early day of the Army. We're approaching our centennial. I've mentioned that several times. We look back in retrospect at our roots. You know, the history of these 100 years has been written through a commission from the Commissioners' Conference to Professor Edward McKinley of Asbury College. And he has just about completed this magnificent volume under the title Marching to Glory. And the final editing is being done, and it will soon be in the hands of the printers, the publishers, and we hope will be available by the first of the year. And everybody here will want a copy of Marching to Glory. And I've been thrilled to read some of those early chapters where McKinley documents the astounding growth of the Evangelical Salvation Army in the first 20 years of our existence, sparked by holy zeal of these early salvationists. For example, within 36 weeks of the opening of the Army in the city of Chicago in 1883, 547 converts had been won. And by January 1886, just a year later, over 1,000. And this tremendous soul-saving effort was duplicated in city after city across this nation. I went through the old dispos and recently and took out, in fact, I had the statistics starting at 1881, 1889, 1893, 1896, in fact, right up through 1975, the dispos of the number of corps and number of soldiers. And when you think of this zeal and enthusiasm that sparked the Army in those days, from that start of the nine salvationists at the beginning, the Shirleys being here, and that first year of 1880 with the five corps, 9 years later, and after the Moore split, we had 351 corps and 756 officers. And by 1893, 1,209 officers, 474 corps. By 1896, right after the split with the Volunteers of America, when many officers, quite a few, left the ranks and followed Ballington Booth, we had 1,700 officers, 520 corps. And by 1900, we had 2,088 officers and 629 Corps, plus hundreds of social service operations. In 20 years, you see this spirit that sparked the Army. Now, McKinley, he's caught this spirit. Let me just give you a few excerpts. He says, any attempt to explain the rapid growth of the Salvation Army in these years must proceed carefully. It's never possible, nor for believers desirable, to entirely separate the direct work of God from the many effects for which there is a purely natural explanation. Army officers operated on the old adage that men should act as though everything depended upon them and pray as though it all depended on God. Salvationists certainly knew human nature and used that knowledge in cunning and effective ways. Yet they were convinced that every advance was led only by God, that every convert was a trophy of grace, and the songs of the air declared these beliefs to the world. Jesus is our captain. God leads the dear army along. The Salvationists were, quote, soldiers of Jesus in the army of the Lord. He says Salvationists were driven by a sense of responsibility almost too awesome to bear. The energy and fervor for which they preached touched the hearts of the pathetic and lonely people who were all too aware of the price mankind paid for sin, and who, appraised at last of a cure, they flocked forward, outdoors and in, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And once rescued, the new convert was immediately pressed into the war for souls, as a testifier and supporter, if not as a soldier. We are a salvation people, William Booth wrote in 1879. This is our specialty, getting saved and keeping saved and then getting somebody else saved. How many of you were at the International Congress last year in London that went over? There's four or five hands here. Many of you remember the granddaughter of William Booth, Catherine Booth, 92 or 93 years of age. On that Wednesday night in that Empire Pool, that great auditorium, she stood there. She said, what would my grandfather say if he was here today on the 100th anniversary of the naming of the Salvation Army? He would say, every soldier saved, keeping saved, and getting somebody else saved. That was her message. And the life of the convert was given new meaning, the highest possible meaning. He was not only saved, but given the privilege of saving others. Here was the world's great cause, and these new blood-washed warriors, lonely and obscure no longer, were given a part to play in it. Then he goes on, he says, speaking of the rapid spread of the army across the face of the land, he said the exuberance of the soldiers, the very joy they found in fighting, won attention for them. Other sects have professed cheerfulness, observed one magazine, but none have so openly embraced the spirit of jollity. The Hallelujah battalions advanced to sprightly tunes that told the world there was joy in the Salvation Army. 'Tis blood and fire give the army joy, and victory all the way. The army was a living protest against all mere formal religion, all mere ceremonies, creeds, or professions which have no life in them. If the Salvation Army had anything, it had life, a contagious, bumptious vitality that filled the streets of America with loud, joyful songs of praise. The pioneer Salvationists had discovered with Railton that there's no cause so hopeless as one without enthusiasm. Officers were not so much enthusiastic, Professor McKinley says, as they were hysterical. Only a high-level excitement could have produced the prodigies of work they were required to push constantly in the expansion of the war front. The first thing the Louisville Courier-Journal noted about the Salvationists who opened fire there in April 1883 was that they were indefatigable and wonderfully zealous. Similar tributes appeared in scores of contemporary newspapers. Captain Stillwell and his Hallelujah wife announced from Oakland, "My wife and I are fully saved and mean to leave this city better than we found it. If hard work and holy living can do anything, then much will be done." And in New Brunswick, the 5th New Jersey braced itself for incessant war, holding services every night without a break. Officers sometimes conducted 15 meetings in a week. Preaching a dozen times a week was not uncommon, although the record of young Captain Harry Ironside was more typical for the officers of the early 1890s. In his first year as an officer in California, Ironside preached 400 sermons. It's hardly surprising that a number of pioneer salvationists worked themselves into a state of collapse. So many persons of all ranks fainted in army meetings because of exhaustion or starvation that in 1892, Maud Ballington Booth wrote an article in the War Cry explaining to her officers how to tell sham faints from the real item. She said, "The patient always changes color." The Army was inspired to open special homes of rest for its sagging warriors. One was on a hillside in Sausalito, California in 1890. The other in North Long Branch, New Jersey in 1881. And a lot of us have been there. Mrs. Holtz drove and I drove by the remnants of North Long Branch just about 3 weeks ago. And it later became a fresh air camp and so forth until the Army sold it just a few years ago. But then they also opened one about shortly after at a place called Belmar, New Jersey, and then one at Monmouth Beach. And these have gone the way of so many things. Officers, maybe they don't need these rest homes anymore. But in those, they find other outlets for their rest and inspiration. But to many pioneers, however, the idea of taking a vacation while sinners perished was too selfish for contemplation. Officers refused to leave their posts to avail themselves of the new rest homes until they were in an advanced stage of exhaustion. Headquarters was forced in June 1891 to order every officer to take at least 12 days vacation, a furlough. And during each year, in order to prevent serious breakdowns in health, the demands on an officer's time and energy remained unrelenting. And headquarters regretfully registered many resignations due to failing health during those 20 years after our inception in 1890. And you capture there, I think, Professor McKinley, to read those chapters. He catches this spirit of the zealousness, the cheerfulness, the ongoing, the outward spirit of evangelism to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what sparked the Army in the beginning. And that's what's kept us going through the years to this present day. Granted, times have changed. Conditions have changed. The world has changed. Communications have changed. Methods have changed. The Army's changing. We have many questions in our mind today. Why don't we have that spirit? Why do we not have the results we had in those early days? And any organization that starts, as the Army did, goes through that experience of its beginnings, its growth, and then as it settles down and into its binding together, its progress, and moving forward into new directions, but yet with the same spirit. Times change. Yes, we were an army that was built on personalities in the older days. Today we operate more on policies than we do personalities. We don't have a Bramwell Booth or a William Booth or an Evangeline Booth in the Army today. We don't have the personalities of the early days. You find that in almost all organizations. And we face, as we begin our second century, the challenge of how we can retain the spirit and the zealousness that sparked the Army in the very beginning, that's brought us to this point. I don't know who led you to the Lord, who spoke to you, but it was someone who was interested in your soul. I thank God for the local officer who came to me, the divisional commander's son, in Ponca City, Oklahoma, Major Jordan, in 1931, when the altar call was being given. All the folks who came out to speak to the young people, so forth, they thought that the divisional commander's son, he must be all right. But I was sitting there under conviction and hoping that someone would say something to me. And a local officer came from my corps and put his hand on my shoulder and says, "Is it all right in your soul?" And I said, "No." He said, "Let's go down and pray about it." And we went down to the altar. And I thank God for that person who was interested in me. And I know that you say the same thing in your own heart and life. Someone who was interested in your life and your soul. And that's the challenge that we face, the purpose at Glen Eyrie, to emphasize the most vital and important task facing the Army. A task that has been our top priority, as expressed in the slogan given by our founder, Go for Souls, the winning of men, women, boys, and girls for the Lord Jesus Christ. The recognition that He is the Lord of life, and to recapture the sense of urgency so evident in the birth and the growth of our movement to which I have just referred. This is only possible when the Holy Spirit moves and works in the heart of every salvationist. And the Army today, along with all institutions, is subject to conditioning by the prevailing climate of change. Let me say that again. The Army today, along with all institutions, is subject to conditioning by the prevailing climate of change. If we are to challenge people today with the relevancy of the gospel, some of our methods, some of our programs, some of our procedures must change. But we must ensure that the major conditioning influence in the change is the Holy Spirit, and not the fads, not the pressures of the moment. There can be no compromise or change in our principles. You see, we believe in the whole Bible as the inspired Word of God as revealed to mankind. We believe in the incarnation, the virgin birth, in the atonement, Christ's death on the cross for our sins, in His triumphant resurrection, in conversion and full salvation. And we believe in that He's coming again. Methods and strategies, programs may be changed, may be altered, but these are the essentials of our faith that must never change and must be instilled in the hearts and lives of every soldier, every salvationist, what we believe. We're concerned with evangelism. You know, some are looking for evangelistic results without paying revival prices, prayer, faith, work. There's this need of renewing, this continuous renewing in the lives of individuals. You've seen it in a corps. You've seen a corps go along week after week, month after month, maybe no results. Discouragement sets in. We don't see victories. We don't see souls being saved. And then something happens. A revitalization comes. There's a great victory. Someone comes forward and finds the Lord, a young person, or they may go to youth councils and come back. A new life is invigorated and in breathed into the core. And it comes back to life again. And there's this continuous need of revitalization, not only within our core, but primarily within the lives of each salvationist. There's no vital Christianity without witness. We can make a witness by telling not who we are, but whose we are. You remember Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. Not what, but in whom I have believed. We belong to Jesus. We've been purchased with a price. And the purpose of witness in the life of the Army and in the life of the church is evangelism. And that's what this seminar is all about. By evangelism, we mean the deliberate effort to extend the area of Christ's influence, both in individual lives in which this influence is needed, and in all areas of common life about us. And what a great need there is for the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of evangelism that changes lives in the world today when we see the conditions about us. And I don't need to describe them. You've heard them so often. No one who has experienced the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life, so that he is a new person in Christ Jesus, is free to let this stop as long as he lives. If you have been in any sense liberated, you must join in the eternal fellowship of liberation. If the kindling fire which Christ said he came to light, as recorded in the 12th chapter of Luke in the 49th verse, if it has in any sense entered your soul, this kindling fire, this light, you cannot be content or at rest until you light as many other fires as possible. And the best way to reach another life is by saying as simply as possible, "Once I was blind, but now I see." How did Jesus evangelize? He did it by loving, did he not? We read that in Mark, the second chapter, the 16th verse. He was above all a friend, especially a friend to the needy and to sinners. He evangelized by serving. Mark 1:34. When he met a sick man, he healed him. A hungry man, he fed. He evangelized by telling. Mark 1:14. He was a teacher and a preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ was evangelism. He set, was an evangelist. He set the pattern for you, and he set the pattern for me. And this is the challenge that comes to each one of you tonight as you gather here in this opening of this Soldiers National Seminar. And I pray that these days spent together will help you to rekindle in your own heart and life this love for God and mankind, that you'll go away from here a determined evangelist with that zeal to go and to share with others and to help to continue this spirit that sparked the beginning of the Salvation Army, that as we move into our second century in this nation, in this great country, that we'll go forth to do our part. We'll go back to our core and help to tell others. And I pray that God will bless each one of you richly during these hours that you have together. I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in the world today. This world of rapid change. But as the world, it is the world of those things that never change, where God is working out his purposes. You see, this is his world. It is his church. And by his grace, we are his servants. And in this age, as in all other ages, men are challenged to stretch their minds, to confess their sins and turn their wills to the Holy Spirit of God, and make them equal to the time in which we live. And I pray that the motivating spirit will not be the spirit of the age in which we live. We're so susceptible to that, the spirit of the age. We're surrounded by it in our television, our newspapers, every influence about us, the spirit of the age. I pray that the motivating spirit will not be the spirit of the age in which we live, but the spirit of the ages. There are hungry hearts. There are hurting hearts that need the healing touch of the Spirit of God. And I call on each salvationist, not only here at this seminar, but in this great country of ours, for this personal commitment and involvement that has priority above all things. And then an unbelieving world will see the army. It will see the church, God's church, truly marching like a mighty army. I thank God I'm a part of that army tonight. Do you? And I pray that by God's help, by his grace, that he'll make us worthy to be his witnesses. Can we bow our heads? I wonder if we could sing the chorus. I think most of you know it. To be like Jesus. This hope possesses me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus. As we sing it, in a spirit of renewal, in a spirit of commitment to him, I pray that each one here will open their hearts to the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is here. God is here. He's here speaking to our hearts. And I pray that we'll have that desire to be like him. To be like him. May that possess every thought of every delegate to this seminar. Shall we lift it up? To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. To be a moment of dedication. It can be a moment of commitment for anyone here. If God has been speaking to your heart as you have journeyed across the miles by car or by plane, you probably wondered what was in store for you at Glen Eyrie. I think from this opening meeting you have recognized all that has been planned. I think you expected what you have found, knowing the Army, knowing its purpose, knowing its methods, knowing its reason for existence, and knowing that you're a soldier in the Army. Maybe you haven't been close to the Lord. You haven't been doing what you know that the Lord would want you to do or want you to be. And in the closing moments of this meeting, if you'd just like to make a commitment, a renewal, you'd just like to stand where you're sitting as we sing that chorus again. I'm not going to invite anyone to come to a place of prayer, an altar. There's an altar in your heart. You can pray to the Lord where you are. You can seek Him and you can find Him. For He said, "With all your heart you truly seek me, then ye shall surely find me." If you'd like to make that commitment and renewal right tonight, if you'd like to stand, just as we ask the ladies if they'll sing that chorus, "To be like Jesus again," you take that stand for Him.
To be like Jesus.
Of the Holy Spirit. Like Him, I'll be. And a number have made those commitments. It's a good thing to have a good start. And maybe put out of your heart and life anything that might hinder this wonderful experience these days together on this mountaintop. We'll all sing that chorus again. That's your desire. And if you'd like to stand, this is the final time we will sing this chorus, but if you'd like to make that commitment, you do so as we sing.
To be like Jesus, this heart possesses me.
If she would pray with us just now. Pray particularly for each one in this room, particularly those who have made a renewal within their hearts this hour, Colonel.
Our Father, our desire is to be like Thee.
Yes.
To radiate Your love.
Yes.
To exemplify Your spirit and Your understanding.
Yes.
And as we meet together, we thank Thee for Your mercy.
Yes.
For these soldiers that have come, the local officers.
Yes.
We thank Thee, Lord, because they've been selected and chosen.
Yes.
To come and learn more of Thee.
Yes.
We thank Thee for each instructor.
Yes.
And as we
come together tonight and we've listened so much about the army and how you've led them. You've led individuals. Yeah. We come to thee and say, Lord, lead us.
Yes.
Help us to be better evangelists.
Yes.
Better soldiers. Better noble officers.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, finish with your
yes.
We come to thee. Yes, some of us are tired. Weary from travel. But we are anxious.
Yes.
Anxious to know more, to learn more, that we can be better.
Yes.
And as lay people, help others to know thee.
Yes.
And win others for thee.
Mm, yes.
Give to us confidence
yes,
in our speaking.
Mm.
Help us to be what we ought
yes.
to be.
Yes.
Help us to do what we ought to do.
Yes.
Some of us have been sluggish and terrible. But oh, that thy spirit may come to us again
yeah.
and again. Oh God, we believe in one baptism, but many in fillings,
yeah.
day after day, from your storehouse, your resources. Oh Lord, as you've spoken to us, continue.
Yes.
And each day as we renew our vows and our desires to thee, come to us.
Mm.
May this be a time of learning.
Yes.
Help us to be teachable.
Hmm.
And, oh Lord, help us to find through thee our potential.
Hmm.
As soul winners, salvation is God's children,
yes.
leaders of the people in our core.
Hmm.
And we believe for great things because you are our Father,
yes.
you are our guide,
hmm.
you are our friend, you are our Savior.
Hmm.
You are in the promise to comforter. And, oh God, may we be filled to overflowing for Christ. Amen.
Now I'm going to ask everyone to stand as Colonel Evans comes and leads us in our closing song.
Thank you, Commissioner, for your presence and reminding us again of our principles and our purposes of salvationists. Certainly we are a privileged people as salvationists. We find our position as children of God. And we have been reminded of that again. Shall we turn in our songbook in closing to song number 65, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Sometimes, oft times in lowly paths of service free, tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Shall we sing together our prayer in closing? O Master,